You see, when Jesus said, repent and believe, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. He commanded us to repent and believe. The tragedy are those who wait when the Lord says, act, Jeremiah 8:20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. They've gone past the point of no return. Neglect, later, more convenient time, no hurry.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 17 with a message titled, One Gospel, Three Responses.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
So Paul comes right down to what they believe in and who they quote. He quotes one of their own poets. We are his offspring, or we're created by God, as he's saying. We're in the image of God. So notice how Paul, very courteous, very wise, he brings it around. This unknown God, let me bring it all to you. Since you worship an unknown God, let me tell you who he is. And then he brings him around to Jesus Christ. He's getting there. Boy, masterful use of the situation. And he goes on, verse 29, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So now, Paul says, okay, you've got all these gods, all these idols, but think this through. Since he is the creator, he's uncontained, he's the life giver, he's the maker of all nations, he's the source of life, then think about that. Since man is greater than the image he forms by his own hands out of gold, silver, stone, so must God be greater than what he creates. You see, that's the point he's bringing them to, a logical point. He wants them to think logically about God because they're so entrapped in their philosophy and their pride and their intellectualism. They're blinded by that. Some people get blinded by that. Instead of man creating God as all these idols and images represent, God is creator, he's sustainer, and he's the source of our existence. And to accept that truth, that's what Paul is getting to about God. It's the difference between fulfillment in life and futility of life. He's saying that to them. But you see, that's true for us today. We worship false things, false gods. I mean, the closest thing to me was my surfing and my surfboard business, and that was it. But it didn't bring something deep down in here. God has put eternity in our hearts. Didn't bring that satisfaction. Academy Award winner actor Nicolas Cage, he once said, I wonder if there is a hole in the soul of my generation. We've inherited an American dream, but where do we take it? It's not just about cars and wealth. It has to do with freedom. We'll fight for freedom, but are we free in our thoughts? Or are we paralyzed by our dreams and consumption? Anyway, he's thinking about the philosophies of life, the Epicurean, Stoic kind of thinking. And so that fulfillment only comes through the gospel that Paul is preaching. Otherwise, it's futile. Notice he goes on, verse 30, and we'll go to verse 31. Therefore, now he's coming to the conclusion, as they've thought this through, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So he talks about Jesus Christ. He lays it out there. You see, Paul tells them they need to repent. They need to repent of the dead idols, the dead works of their hands. They're greater than those idols. God is greater than they are. So they need to repent of that, because judgment is coming through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ proved that by the fact of his resurrection. That's what Paul is saying. His resurrection from the dead. If you could prove that there is no resurrection of the dead, then you're off the hook. You don't have to worry. But if not, prepare to meet God in judgment. That's what he said 2,000 years ago, and that's what we say today, because that's the truth of the gospel. The fact being that Paul's message of judgment for our sins was meted out, taken care of, or dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now we can have eternal life like they could back then, 2,000 years ago. But notice the three categories that we find that people fall into. It says in verse 32 to 34, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer or mock. Others said, we will hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Diosthenes, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So notice this. The gospel divided people into three groups, three categories. It did then, and it does today. The first, they're the mockers. They're the ones that sneer. In fact, the Bible says, Peter says, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, I've declared Christ is coming back. It could be soon. I think we're the rapture generation. And I have had people mock at me because of that. And I just say, you know, wait long enough and you'll find out I'm right. The Bible's right, because God will judge. You see, the mockers come. We should understand that not everyone will be overjoyed to hear about your salvation, the experience, how you got saved, and the gospel message, and how God saved you, and how God could save them if they repent. They're not going to be happy with that. And you find that quite often, they mock at you. They laugh at you. They put you down for that. So expect it. A little later on, we'll see when we get to chapter 26, when Paul was preaching in Caesarea to King Agrippa. Here, Festus was right there, the governor, and he interrupted Paul when Paul was in the middle of his message. He heckled, he mocked, and he said, you are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning has driven you mad. So here, mocker. A sneer. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. I think one of the evidences of people responding, whether they give in to the gospel or they are negative toward the gospel, is, hey, the Spirit of glory and God's grace is upon you. Didn't they do that to Moses? They mocked him as he sought to deliver the Jews from Egypt, Moses, when they said to him, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? And he left for 40 years and then finally he came back and he delivered them. What about Noah? Didn't they jeer and mock him when he was building a boat? It had never rained. There was no water around, and yet he's building this big ark. 120 years, he built it, and they mocked him for that amount of time, but he took it. What about Lot when they mocked him for being a moralist, a homophobic, by the ungodly Sodomites? What about Paul scoffing him as being an idle babbler and mocking Jesus Christ as being demonized by those that didn't understand or didn't want to listen to his message? And if they mock those in the past, if they mock Jesus, certainly they're going to mock you for being faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't look for it. I don't try to have it happen and saying things that are just, off base that provokes them. No, but I'll talk about sin and salvation and heaven and hell and those things. But the Bible tells us, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. So you will find mockers in our life, 21st century. The second is a group, we will hear you again. Well, that's nice, that's nice. I don't have time to hear that. I'll hear it sometime, but not now. These are the procrastinators. Later on, they say. Remember a little while, as we'll get there to chapter 24 of Acts, Paul was preaching to Felix this time, the governor. And the Bible says he spoke of faith in Christ, righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." To our knowledge, there was never a convenient time for Felix. Never a convenient time. We just have to leave Felix in his salvation with a big question mark. Felix in limbo. You don't want to be in limbo when it comes to salvation because of procrastination. Satan had a powwow with all his demons and said, "Well, how can we keep people from God? What can we say so they not get saved?" And one said, "Well, we could say that there is no heaven." And he said, "That's not going to work. God's put eternity in their hearts." Another one said, "Well, we could tell them there's no hell." He said, "That's not going to work. You see the evil taking place on earth and you get the Hitlers and that. That's not going to work." And one demon sitting back and said, "Just tell them there's no hurry." Satan goes, "Ah, that's it. Procrastination. There's no hurry. I'll be saved later." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." What it doesn't say is, "Behold, now is the acceptable time if it's convenient for you. Now is the day of salvation if you're not too busy to get saved." It doesn't say that. I read a story, you could probably Google it and find it, but I read a story, a true story of a solo sailor. And he fell out of the boat and the boat went on and he was lost at sea. And I think he was lost at sea for a day or so. And a ship came by and spotted the man. Do you think the man said, "Go away for now. At a more convenient time, I'll be rescued. I'll be saved." You see, when a person is lost because of neglect, that is sad. They just neglect. They procrastinate. No hurry. It's not convenient now. That is really a sad situation. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It's great because what God did for us in having his son, his sinless son, the second person of the Godhead, die on the cross for our sins. That's why it's a great salvation. Zephaniah said, "I will punish those who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.'" You see, when Jesus said, "Repent and believe," it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. He commanded us to repent and believe. The tragedy are those who wait When the Lord says act, is Jeremiah 8:20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. They've gone past the point of no return. Neglect, later, more convenient time, no hurry. But now we have the third group. They were those who believed. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity in our hearts. That's why we long for something outside of ourselves. You know, all of our plans, our programs, our amenities that we have, our sports activities, our financial pursuits, and maybe our career and all this stuff. The sad thing is you live only to get to the top. That's the sad thing. And another sad thing is you get to the top and you realize it doesn't satisfy. If that's a pursuit of life, that just simply doesn't satisfy, because God has put eternity in our hearts. We're craving for something outside of what we can do for ourselves or what the world can bring to us. You see, there were those in Athens who didn't give in to peer pressure. Oh, so many young people are giving in to peer pressure. They need to come out of the crowd, come out of the mob. They need to pioneer a whole new group of people that trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, those in Athens, there were some that didn't give in to peer pressure. They didn't give in to cultural conformity. So many people want to conform to the culture to fit in. Don't do that. That's a trap. They saw through the shallowness of the Epicurean philosophy, the self-indulgence and the vanity of the Stoic philosophy. Didn't answer the questions that they had in life. Didn't satisfy. You see, what satisfies, because we all have that quest, we all have that desire, who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose for life? Does God have a plan for me? Is there something beyond this life? What is the meaning of life? You see, Jesus answers those questions and more. You see, the one who made us, because he made us, he supplied us with an owner manual of this life, and that's the Bible. He's given us that. Have you ever not had an owner's manual of something you've had and you had to fix it? I love YouTube. I look on YouTube and I find how to fix stuff all the time. Well, it's like your Bible is that YouTube for life, or that's the instruction book for life. The thing that we see here in 34, notice the first part of that, only some believed. Out of all those in Athens, out of those three groups, only some believed. Matthew 7:14 says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those that find it." Jesus said that. Oh, broad gate that leads to destruction, narrow gate that leads to eternal life. And only one of the three responses led to eternal life. The other two led to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. There's only two places, only two ways to go. And we make the decision in this life. Do I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and go to heaven? Or do I want to neglect? Do I want to mock or neglect until it's too late and then go to eternal damnation? See, only two places. And that's what Paul was laying out. And you see, all those have passed off the scene. Many have gone to hell and some have gone to heaven, as we see here. I would say to all us, don't wait till later. Later may never come for your salvation. Say yes to Jesus now. That's what he says. Today is the day, acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. And you can meet him this moment. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to go through a bunch of classes. Your heart just needs to be open. And if God's opened your heart this morning, I want to pray for you and with you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for the everlasting gospel, the gospel that does not disappoint. It's the good news, not the bad news. The bad news is to live a life without Jesus Christ, without God in our life. The bad news is to end this life without that hope of eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But Lord, the good news is all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him will be saved. It's a positive. It's an affirmative. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for those that are here that they wouldn't hesitate. They wouldn't wait. Lord, you've already stirred hearts, and it's now their decision to make. It's an act of their will to a sovereign God that is moving in their hearts to say yes to Jesus. And so I pray that hearts would be open, and you can pray a simple prayer with me as you open your heart. Simply mean this. You want to mean this. You want to realize that you're going to turn your life away from running from God, running from Jesus Christ, pursuing a life of whatever your master passion is, and now coming and pursuing Jesus as that number one in your life, that master passion of your life. So simply in this prayer, you can say it quietly, simply mean it. Say, Jesus, this morning, I turn my life over to you. I repent of my sin, and I turn from my sinful ways, from all the wrongs that I've done and I'm doing, and I turn to you for forgiveness. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so this morning, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray right now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come into my heart and give me a love for your word, for you, for your people, and give me power to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 17, titled One Gospel, Three Responses. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with him today.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 18. Until then, aloha and agape.
will be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.